So tonight's reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to take his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Thank you so much, Joe. Keith, it's lovely to have you with us. Do please come up. Always a treat having you preaching. And it's your privilege to wrap up our sermon series on Building Back Better, which Joe Biden, he pinched our, you know, the name of our sermon series. But anyway, let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for this man of God, and I pray you would anoint him to preach the good news tonight and speak to us so that we can be built up as we build back better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Thank you, Joe, for that reading. And as Will says, we are at the end of the series Building Back Better. And if you haven't been following it, I have to be honest and say that because we've been away for a couple of weeks, I myself have missed a couple, but I've still got some to catch up on. But it's been a tremendous series of looking at values that are going to help us to come back stronger after the separation that we've had to endure for a while. So Building Back Better is a very good title, no matter who coined it or who uses it. And we're looking at Philippians. Now, this is a wonderful passage. It's a passage that actually probably deserves a series on its own, but unfortunately, we don't have time to do that. We're going to race through it a little tonight, but I would encourage you to read it by yourselves at home later and ask God to reveal further truth to you. Now, this is actually written by the Apostle Paul in prison, to the church at Philippi, which is very much a Roman colony in northern Greece, and it's written at a time when he's in prison. And he's writing for a number of different reasons. One of them is because he wants to say thank you for a gift that the church at Philippi had sent to him, but another is because he wants to build them up in their faith. He wants to give them some gift to encourage and strengthen them. And he's been talking through a number of things up to this point. And we come into chapter 2, which of course wasn't chapter 2 in the original letter because there was no separation at all. And he starts a little series of what we might call if-then. If-then. I don't know if you understand that if-then is actually something that is used a lot in maths and particularly in the branch of geometry. And it basically, it introduces a thought. And it says, if this is true, then that must follow. Now, I can give you a very silly example, which would be, if I take a shower, then I'm going to get wet. Make sense? Yeah, you understand that? There's a certain level of integrity to the statement. If, then. If I take a shower, I'm going to get wet. If I fail my exams, I'm not going to get to university, at least not this year. It's a true statement, a statement that has two parts. And Paul starts off with, as was read to us by Joe, leading us through this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, the point about these statements is that the Philippians would say yes to all of them. Of course, we have encouragement from being united with or in Christ. It means we're saved. Yes, of course, we have received comfort from his love, the love of the Father delivered to us through Jesus Christ. Yes, of course, we have a common sharing in the Holy Spirit whom we've received, who makes us one body in Christ, who makes these things real in our experience. If any tenderness and compassion, yes, of course, we have received compassion and tenderness from the Father through the Son. We experience it in the Spirit and we share it with one another. All of these things are true. Absolutely true. So Paul's got them to that point and then he delivers the point he's trying to make. If these things are true, and yes they are, you know it and I know it, then, he says, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete from a man who happens to be in prison. That's quite a strong statement that he makes. Make my joy complete. But he's actually saying, this is so important to me that if I know that you do this, then you'll be making my joy complete. He says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. He's talking about something that burns in his bones, that's really, really important. He's talking about the unity of the church at Philippi. He's saying to them, as he would say to us, unity is vital. Unity is vital. But he goes on and he says some more. And the interesting thing about this is he's saying, is if these if statements are true, these four if statements are true, they mean that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then there should be some signs of that Christ life evident in your lives. If then. And tonight, if you and I have experienced these things from Jesus, if you and I can say yes to those four if statements, we can say that's our experience too, then he would say to us, there should be some signs, some evidence of the Christ life in our lives. And he says to them, therefore, be united in humility. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. There's a oneness, there's a unity there. He then goes on to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Be united in humility. You see, you can't have one without the other. He calls us to prefer others, to serve as Christ served, and has set an example for us to follow. And we see that example in the next verses. He goes on to say, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, or as it often says in different versions, the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And then we get what's called the Christ hymn, which may have been an early hymn, or may simply be Paul paraphrasing something or setting something out for the first time, but it's such a high theology of who Jesus is. He sets us this wonderful example, because Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So why is Paul making such an effort to get this point across, and using the very example of Jesus in his incarnation, in his earthly life, and ultimately in his death on a cross? Why is he making this bold point to the Philippians? Well, it's because unity is actually essential. Unity is essential. It's essential for a number of things. It's essential for the spiritual growth of the church, not only the Philippian church, but our church today. is essential for the progress of the gospel. And it's essential for the victory of the believer over their adversary, including Satan. And it's actually an incredibly biblical idea, unity. One of my favourite psalms, not least because it's really quite short, is Psalm 133, which starts, "How good and pleasant it is when the brethren live together in unity." And just a few short verses later, it says, "Because that's where God commands the blessing, even life forevermore." If we are united before God in our faith and our life, then God delights in pouring the blessing out. And the image there is of the oil of anointing, being poured out upon the head of Aaron, the high priest, and not just a dot or two dots or a sign of a cross or anything like that, but being poured out literally so that it flows over his head, over onto the collar of his robes, and right down. You could not mistake that Aaron had been anointed. He was drenched in the stuff, and it was fragrant. So there was an overpowering smell of God's anointing. God delights in commanding the blessing upon those who are united. And Jesus, in John 17, the prayers he prayed the night before he went to the cross, he focused on unity. He focused on the disciples that he was leaving behind being one as he and the Father were one. And he prays for us. He says, "For those who are yet to believe, that they may be in me and you as we are in them, that they may be one." Not only does God long to bless our unity, but God wants us to be one. Because our unity demonstrates, it proves, it is the evidence of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "For the sake of the world," unity is so important. And this is why he then turns to that supreme example of Jesus, as I've just read in those verses 5 to 11. Jesus didn't seek his own interest. Jesus didn't look out for himself. He emptied himself. He became a baby dependent upon other people to look out for him. He grew up in poverty. He lived in a neighborhood that did not have a good repute. And at the end of his life, he had nothing except the clothes that he was wearing. And those were taken away from him. He was humiliated and ultimately crucified naked before all who passed by. Naked before friend and foe. Naked before his family and his mother. Naked before the world. Now, why did he do that? Why did he humble himself to that point? Because by enduring that shame set before him, he prevented us from enduring it. We don't need to go down that path because Jesus has been there for us. And also because, as it says in Hebrews, he saw the joy set before him. And we read in verses 9 to 11, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." His humility not only bought our salvation, but it also bought his exaltation at the right hand of the Father. The ascension that we've just celebrated is Jesus being given glory by the Father because he was prepared to let everything go for your sake and for my sake. And this humility is the precursor to unity. We can't have unity unless we have humility. How do we make the connection? How do we get there? Well, the heart of the matter is attitude. What drives loving unity is an attitude of personal humility. It's the antidote to our besetting sin of pride, of putting ourselves first. C.S. Lewis said that the truly humble person doesn't think of himself or herself at all. He also said that if we think of ourselves as being humble, the one truth is that we are not. Pride is at the heart of all disunity. It's somebody seeing themselves as being right all the time. It's, if you like, being high on yourself and down on everybody else, critical of everybody else. The path of true humility is to have an attitude of gratitude. Because an attitude that Jesus was showing, the same mindset as it says in verse 5, is one that actually is prepared to give up for the sake of others, to look first to the needs of others. Attitude determines our direction in all things, whether up or down. An attitude isn't dependent on what we're like as normal, if you like, in ourselves, in our normal personalities. You may be a glass half full or a glass half empty person, but you can still make a choice. Am I putting myself first or somebody else? You can still make a choice. You see, it must be possible to be humble. It must be possible to have an attitude of humility, and it must be possible to achieve unity, or else God would never have set that before us as the goal. Paul would never have written this to the Philippians. Jesus would never have prayed it in John 17. God never asks us to do the impossible. I admit, though, sometimes it only becomes possible because he's doing it through us. But it's not impossible. Let me read some verses from Galatians. Galatians 6 and verse 7, second part of that, says, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. See, we have a choice about where we sow. We have a choice about the attitude we adopt. Are we going to sow into the sinful nature? Are we going to look to our own preferment? Are we going to look to our own pleasures? Are we going to be paneling our own houses, as they say? Are we going to be looking after our own little empire? Or are we going to be thinking of others? Are we going to be committing ourselves to God and following the things that Jesus calls us into? Paul has many things to say about that, and I'm just going to quickly look in Colossians, just a few verses. I love these verses. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. Excuse me if I read the whole thing, but it's so good. You'll love it. Therefore, as God's chosen people, that's us, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved by God, holy, set apart for him, clothe yourselves, that's a choice, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, humility was a part of that list, and it leads us to perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. That's an attitude of gratitude. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Amen. Fantastic words. Humility leads to unity. Lawrence Richards calls unity the harmony of shared lives, which I think is beautiful. Unity is the harmony of shared lives. But that requires humility of each one of us. It's not, he says, a uniformity or an organization. It's found wherever believers focus together on the Lord, expressing their common commitment in prayer and worship. But he's not necessarily talking about a church service or organized gathering. We can pray and we can worship every day, any time of the day, with one another or alone. He goes on to say, it's in and through our union with Jesus that unity exists. Not because we agree on everything. Yes, we need to agree on the essentials, but we may not agree on anything else. It's in and through our union with Jesus that unity exists, and it's in our common commitment to Jesus that he shapes us to live in harmony with others in the community of faith. In other words, if you want to go on with Jesus, you need to allow him to shape you so that you can fit together with the other building blocks in the church that he's creating. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to your brother and sister. And if that's not happening, then something's wrong, and you need to go to God to find out what it is. If the Spirit is not shaping and transforming you and me so that we love each other more and so that we come together to work together for the sake of the kingdom and demonstrate to the watching world that Jesus' gospel is the truth, then something's wrong. We need to deal with it. We could say so much more, but I'm just going to conclude by saying that one of the biggest ways that we are to be like Jesus is to share his passion, his commitment to loving unity with one another, with fellow believers. And the key to that unity is an attitude of humility. Not that we're always right, not that we're, well, like the camera operators, set 6 feet above contradiction, not that at all. Serving others, thinking the best of others, forgiving others, giving people the benefit of the doubt, not about ourselves first and foremost at all, which is so against the spirit of the age. So against the spirit of the age, which says, I have a right to be fulfilled. I have a right to a choice. I have a right to be first. I have a right to do what pleases me. Yes, you have a right to do what pleases you as well, but then we're all in a world where everybody does what is right in their own eyes. And if you don't know anything about the book of Judges in the Old Testament, I suggest you go and read it. It's a mess. But if we are thinking the best of others, if we are preferring others, it speaks life and light into a world that's full of confusion and despair, the world that Will was leading us in prayer for just a little while ago. This is only really possible in spirit-filled believers. The life of Christ working itself out in and through us. People who put to death the flesh so that they can live by the Spirit. People who don't sow to the fleshly nature, but sow in the Spirit of God and become all that Jesus wants them to be. Do you want unity? If so, commit yourself to humility. Bow down before Jesus and put others first. Love those around you, not because they deserve it, because to be honest, none of us really deserve it, but because by it we demonstrate that Jesus is living in us and working through us. Let me pray. Father, we so love your word, which gives us such an encouragement because it tells us of the depth of your love, the depth of Jesus' desire for us that he would endure the cross. Father, we thank you that you are pouring out your Spirit upon us, and we do so want to receive all that you have for us in him. So we humble ourselves, Lord, before you and before one another. We open our hearts, our minds, our arms, our lives to you and say, come, Holy Spirit. Will you work in us to humble us? Will you work in us to make Christ real in us? Will you work in us to create such love for one another that the world may see and give glory to your name? Father, forgive us that we fail so often. Pick us up again. Lord, let us build back better because you are in our hearts and lives, because we are committed to walk with you, to humble ourselves, to come together in unity and proclaim the gospel of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.